He is risen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Again, the title of our message today is The Great Reveal. We're talking about the revelation of God through His covenant with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Excuse me. Actually, 4 through 9. We'll read verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would speak to our hearts from your word. We trust that you will convey the message to us so that we can apply it to our lives and grow in Christ's likeness. Thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that we just read is what's known as the Shema. If you've ever heard of that, the Shema is a Jewish confession of faith. It begins with this phrase, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Right? Now, this phrase is a clear statement of what is called monotheism, meaning that there is only one God. And all other gods are nothing, really, but wood, metal, plastic, whatever they're made of, right? Things of creation to which man has assigned deities. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that an idol, in 1 Corinthians 8:4, he says that an idol is really something, or something that is worshipped as God, is really nothing. Right? There is only one true God, and that's what we see in this very first phrase of this Jewish confession of faith, known as the Shema. Right? Now, does the statement that there is only one God, does that deny the triunity of God, the Trinity, if you will, as some might say? And the answer to that is no. Because the word one, the Hebrew word is echad. But when that word is used, it's not just an allusion to the fact that there's only one as in singleness. It's also a word that carries the meaning, as it does here, of unity. Right? Genesis 2:24 is an example of that. Same word is used to describe the unity between a husband and wife, right? Man and woman. In the bonds of matrimony, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and that they shall become one flesh." So it talks about unity, right? The word one here in Genesis 2:24 and the Shema does not exclude the idea, obviously, of the triunity of God, the triune Godhead. But it talks about both the fact that God is one. There's one God, but He is also three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's further revealed in the New Testament, right? But the intent here in the Shema, the intent is to say basically we believe, or we have faith in one God, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And then it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." What is the common word there in those phrases? It's all, right? For the true Jew, the true elect of God, one whom God had so graciously chosen to set His loving affection upon, their life was to be characterized by wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And that commitment, which manifests itself in obedience to Him, in obedience to His word, or to His commands, that showed their love for Him. Now, as we begin our study here of the minor prophets, As we said in our last lesson, in our introduction, actually, I would say the last lesson, I would call it the intro, and this one will be the duction. So they kind of work together as the introduction. But as we said in our last lesson, it is important to get this background, to first reflect upon the chapters in Scripture which set the stage for our study. And the chapters which we're going to be looking at today are found in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be looking at chapters 28 through 30. And these chapters are going to help us to better understand the messages from God which are delivered to His chosen people Israel through the prophets. And as we said last time too in our study, we're not only going to grow in our knowledge of who our Lord is, and that's the main thing, right? But we're also going to grow in our knowledge of how much we resemble wayward Israel. Which means that we are going to be able to apply what we learn, what we see in the relationship of God to His people Israel. We're going to be able to apply that to our own relationship with God the Father, which we have through Jesus Christ. Now, just to let you know, I would prefer to go verse by verse through these chapters. I love preaching expositionally, verse by verse, but today we're going to be doing more of an overview. And just to let you know, there are a lot of verses in here, and I'd encourage you again, read them. Read these chapters, 28 through 30. There are a lot of verses, a lot of lessons to be learned, which we won't touch on today, but as we work through the study, we'll see them come up again in the minor prophets in their books as well, right? Now, why did I begin with the Shema? Why did I begin with chapter 6, verses 4 through 9? Well, because Deuteronomy 28 begins with God's message, once again, through Moses, his prophet Moses. He begins with God's message of the blessings and the cursings of the covenant that God had made and would make with Israel. And in order for Israel to experience the blessings promised by God, they first had to obey His commandments. But in order to obey His commandments, they had to first have the proper focus or the proper heart attitude which would lead them to obey. Because again, true worship comes from the heart, right? And we're going to talk more about that in a few moments, so hold on to that point. But now today, again, knowing the importance of this context, we're going to do, as I said, an overview of chapters 28 through 30 in Deuteronomy. So, will you please turn to Deuteronomy 28? And I'd like us to begin by reading verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Again, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just a portion to give us a picture of what's going on during this time of the prophets. What Moses, or what God is saying, I should say, through Moses here. How that applies to what they wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So, Moses, here in chapter 28, once again, as he's done in the past, he sets this the blessings and the cursings of God's covenant before the congregation of Israel. Now, there are a couple things to note. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, and actually in the whole chapter 28, You'll notice that he mentions the blessings first, and then he mentions the curses. Now, this is different than most of the covenants that were made in that day, in that region. Right? The covenants made in ancient days in that region of the world usually mentioned the curses for failing to keep the covenant first, and then the blessings for keeping it. Right? That's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is that the curses here in chapter 28, they far outnumber the blessings, don't they? And why are these things important? Well, they're important because, first of all, it tells us something about God. It tells us that God loves his people. Right? He loves his people with an everlasting love, a love beyond measure. And his heart desires to show that love by showering them with abundant blessings. And that's why Moses mentions the promise of blessings first. It's also why the curses outnumber the blessings. Right? Because God wants his people to be so focused on obeying him. Right? He wants them to be focused on obeying him so he can bless them, not on disobeying him, which would incur the righteous cursing, his punishment, his discipline, right? He wants them to be deterred from disobedience. And by way of application, the same truth holds true for us today. God desires our faithful obedience so he can bless us. But the obedience that he desires is obedience that comes from a heart full of love for him. Right? He doesn't just want the outward actions, not the external. He wants obedience that comes from a heart of love. Right? Now, if a person's heart does not truly love the Lord, well, then they're not truly saved, obviously. And if they're not saved, their so-called righteous deeds, their actions, their works, which are even done in the name of Christ oftentimes, are nothing more than, as it says in Scripture, filthy rags. They're unclean. They're unacceptable to holy God. Again, true God-honoring, acceptable worship comes from a heart of love for God. And praise God, he's the one who so graciously gives us the ability to love him, right? He's the source of all love, isn't he? 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then you go down 9 verses, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. In a few moments, we'll see why that's important to understand. But God here, through Moses, in chapter 28, he's saying, Israel, I have chosen to set my affection upon you out of all the nations of the world, and it is my heart's desire to bless you. So obey my commands and love me wholeheartedly. Otherwise, I, according to my perfect righteousness and my justice, I must bring my curse upon you. Notice here, also in verse 1 of chapter 28, Moses begins the chapter by using the word if. Right? If. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Right? The word if here is an important word in this chapter because it gives the people a choice, but not just a choice. It's more than just a choice. It gives them an opportunity. An opportunity to worship God, which is every person's great purpose and privilege in life, right? Every time someone is confronted with a choice, every time we are confronted with a choice, it is an opportunity to worship God by seeking his will and seeking to obey his will. Now, there are three main features to God's covenant with Israel, which we'll see. First, we have the law. Then we have the sacrifice. And the third one is the choice, and that's what we're looking at today, the choice. And God's plan, his reason for making a covenant, and really, have you ever Stop and think about that. Why did God make a covenant with Israel? Well, here's the reason. To reveal himself to the world through Israel. That's why he made a covenant with Israel. To reveal himself to the world through Israel. And he would do that in one of two ways. Either he would be revealed and glorified by Israel's faithful obedience, which would lead to immense blessing to the point that everyone would understand it was God himself who was blessing Israel. Meaning he would get all the credit, all the honor, all the praise and the glory. Or he would be revealed and glorified by cursing unfaithful Israel to the point that the only way they would survive would be if he, by his grace and mercy, would restore them, thereby revealing his wonderful nature of faithfulness, for which he would be glorified as well, right? It's like the old saying, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, right? You ever had your lunch money stolen by a bully? That's probably what he would say. We can do this the easy way or the hard way, right? That's what we see the Lord saying to Israel here, right? Either through Israel's obedience or through their disobedience, God was going to reveal himself and he would be glorified in the process. Now, in chapter 28 here, the first 14 verses, they contain God's promise of blessings for Israel's faithfulness. And the first one we see mentioned is verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Right? In other words, if Israel would worship the Lord by their wholehearted, faithful, and complete obedience to his commands, he would elevate them to a place of preeminence above all other nations. Now, has that happened yet? No. Right? That has not happened yet. Well, why? Why has that not happened? Because the condition necessary for their obedience has not been met. What's that condition? Well, the condition necessary for Israel's faithful obedience is salvation. They've got to be saved. Right? It's the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in their individual hearts. In other words, what would lead to Israel being blessed by God ultimately was not just the mere external obedience. Because in and of themselves, they neither wanted to obey him nor could they obey him. Just as in and of ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our spiritually dead soul, we would not want nor could we obey God. Right? So the condition necessary for their obedience has to be their salvation, the inner transformation of individual hearts brought about by the all-gracious God. And by the way, this, again, is yet another crystal clear example of the sovereignty of God in all things, even in man's salvation. Right? Man cannot, by faith, believe and repent apart from God giving him the ability and the desire to do so. It was true with us. As Christians, it was true with Israel. Matter of fact, if you look at Deuteronomy 29:4, just a page or two over, Moses says to Israel, yet to this day, right, and even to our day, today, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Right? Even after all that they had experienced, Israel was still unable to see spiritually. Which means they were unable to obey his commands. Right? And in Romans 11, 25, the Apostle Paul says to the Jewish people, and that's the context, the ethnic Israelites who are saved, Jewish people who are saved, he says, I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has not given them eyes to see, ears to hear. He's not given them the desire, the ability to obey him completely yet as a nation. But God, and these are the two greatest words to the believer, but God, right? But God, one chapter over, chapter 30, verse 6, he promises through Moses that there is coming a day. There is coming a day when he will transform the hearts of Israel, those hearts of stone. Verse 6 says, the Lord your God, in chapter 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of all your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul so you may live. Folks, there is coming a day when following the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, following the seven-year tribulation period where God will pour out his just wrath upon sinful man, when Israel will be completely faithful to God. Every one of them. And he will elevate them as a nation, as a people, to that position, that place of preeminence in his kingdom. In other words, going into that thousand-year reign known as the millennial reign of Christ, which follows the tribulation period, the only ones who will enter that kingdom will be those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everybody else is going to be destroyed. Only ones who are going to enter are saved by faith in Christ. And that includes every Jew, every ethnic Israelite. So what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:26 is true. All Israel in that day, all Israel, all ethnic Israel will be saved. Every Jew that goes into the millennial kingdom will be saved. Along with those saved Gentiles who are spared by God's grace as well, and they're going to be the ones who populate the kingdom. Right? And this means that even though Israel, as a nation, initially rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when they will look upon him, the one whom they have pierced, it says, and they will mourn. And they will finally accept him as their Messiah. And they will receive all the blessings God, who cannot lie, Titus 1, 2, and who does not change his mind, Numbers 23, 19, because he's ordained whatsoever comes to pass, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. There's coming a day where they will receive all the blessings that God has promised to them. Right? So God definitely has a place for ethnic Israel in his kingdom, which means he has not, nor will he ever give up on them. So if you ever hear something called replacement theology or supersessionism, that is not biblical. Reject that. When you think about this, no matter what, God will not give up on the Israelites as his chosen and redeemed children. No matter what they have done or would do. And that should be comforting for us. To know that our eternal security does not depend upon us. And that we have received an irrevocable forgiveness for our sin, past, present, and future as well. Folks, our loving Lord, our wonderful Savior, he is the sovereign, almighty God who has ordained, again, whatsoever comes to pass. If it happens, he's ordained that it happened. He's decreed it. And that includes the actions of man, whether good or evil. And just like the example of Israel, who was unfaithful over and over and over again, breaking the covenant that God had made with them, yet who did not suffer his final and forever divine abandonment, we, as oftentimes unfaithful servants of our Lord, we are also guaranteed to never suffer God's final and forever abandonment. Matter of fact, we're reminded, Hebrews 13, 5, God himself says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you or abandon you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That phrase right there is important. He cannot deny himself. That means that God is completely faithful. He never unelects his chosen people, no matter what they do or do not do. Right? So God calls Israel to obey him and to do so from a heart of true faith and love so they could be blessed. And again, that's the basic principle which applies to us today as well. One commentary I read put it like this: our quality of existence going forward is directly related to our obedience or disobedience of God's word. Right? In other words, if we love him, we will keep his commandments, John 15:1 says. And he will glorify himself by faithfully and graciously blessing us for it. So let's seek to love and obey him out of a heart of love. Right? So God said to Israel, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessings will come upon you and overtake you. That's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. And by the way, in verse 3, Deuteronomy 28, the Hebrew word is used here for blessed. It's barak, B-A-R-A-K. It means to kneel as if to honor in an act of adoration. Excuse me. Right? And this carries the idea of man obediently, faithfully worshiping God by kneeling before him, submitting to his good and perfect will, and receiving a blessing from the faithful God in return. Verse 3, it says, blessed shall you be. And then in verses 3 through 14, it says how and to what extent. And again, we aren't going to mention all of them. This is just an overview, but I'll just name a few. It says they would be blessed in the city and in the country. It says the fruit of their body would be blessed as would the produce of their ground. God promised an increase of their herds, right? Their cattle, their offspring of their flocks, if they would be faithful. He said their baskets and kneading bowls would be blessed. He promised that no matter where the faithful would go or what they would do, they would be blessed. Their enemies would be defeated before them. They'd scatter in all directions. It says in seven ways. Their storehouses would be blessed. And all to which they set their hand, and that he would bless them in the land which he had promised to give them. But of course, we see in verse 9, the greatest blessing mentioned there. Look at that. The greatest blessing mentioned for the faithful in this passage. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Think about that. God's promise here for the faithful, which comes as a result of true love for him, is that he would establish them as holy. In other words, he would set them apart unto himself. They belong to him. And that's the same promise today, folks, that he has made to us, the chosen and redeemed people. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're placed in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you, right? He's speaking to those chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2. He says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So he's saying, if you obey, I will bless you. And that continues through verse 14 of that chapter. Then, for the rest of the chapter, the next 52 verses, he proceeds to warn the people. Warn them of the many curses that would come upon them if they refused to obey, right? Which is what they did, as we'll see in our study. And we'll see why, again, why they refused. But just to name a few of these curses, cursed on their city, their country, their basket, their kneading bowl, kind of reflecting the other side of what he said in the first 14 verses. The offspring of their cattle, herds would be cursed. They'd be cursed personally, whatever they would do. A plague would cling to them. It says he, the Lord, would personally strike them with consumption, fever, inflammation, severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, right? They'd suffer defeat at the hands of their enemies, right? The list goes on, and you get the picture here. Again, I like going verse by verse, but we're doing an overview here. But the end of chapter 29, And we're going to see this through our study too, but it talks about the horrors of Israel suffering severe famine as a part of God's judgment to the extent they practiced child sacrifice as well as cannibalism. They were eating their young. And we'll see this wickedness in our study, again, in the prophets. But what does it say about God? Which is the number one question we should always be asking when we study. What does it say about God? Specifically, what does his cursing of the nation say about him? Well, it says he's perfectly just. He's holy, right? He's perfectly just, meaning that he is justified in everything that he does, and that he delivers a just recompense for everyone, right? Everyone's sin is going to be paid for. No one will get away with it. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings, right? So that's chapter 28. In a nutshell, where we see that God, through Moses, he puts before the people this choice, either worship me from a heart of by obeying my commandments and be blessed for it, or disobey and you're going to suffer the consequences, which are the curses of God. And again, that's the same choice we have. That's the same choice set before all men, isn't it? Sinner, either worship me from a humble, repentant heart of love, in other words, turn from your sin unto Jesus Christ and be blessed with salvation, or reject and disobey the command and to believe and repent, and you're going to suffer eternal hell. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's Galatians 6:7. Next, we move on to chapter 29 here, if you'll turn over to chapter 29. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of chapter 29. Again, we won't read the whole thing. Chapter 29, Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 9. It says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 7, and when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. And we're going to stop there. So, we see Moses here, chapter 29, talking to this new generation of Israel. Remember, the others had disobeyed him. They had to wander in the wilderness, and that generation died out. So he's talking to this new generation, and he begins this chapter with a review of the past, in particular, the past faithfulness of God. And right away, we can learn something from this as well, right? That old quote, those who do not learn from the past are doomed to what? Repeat it. If you don't learn from it, you're doomed to repeat it. You know, when I was going through this, I was thinking about years ago, Nicole and I managed some apartment buildings. And I got to do a little bit of the maintenance, you know, switch light bulbs and this and that. Well, I was changing a fluorescent light bulb once, and I didn't have a step stool or a ladder, so I had a 5-gallon pail. So I set that up, and I got up there on that, and a little wobbly, but I was okay, right? So I was changing a fluorescent light bulb. I took the other one out, and if you know anything about it, you got to kind of twist it, and it has two prongs on each end of the light bulb. So I took the other one out, and I was putting this one in and having a little difficulty, so I put the two prongs on one end in, and then I couldn't remember which direction the others were facing. So, of course, I felt them to see which way they were facing. Well, it knocked me off the pail. I was like, bam. At that point, I learned something, right? The pain of that shock discouraged me from ever touching one end of the light bulb, the prongs, when the other was in the fixture again. I learned the hard way. But then there have been other times in my life when I was rewarded for doing something good, and that encouraged me. And that's what we see Moses doing here. He's telling the people, this new generation, he said, look, look at the blueprints. Look at the past, right? The past faithfulness of God. Learn from it. Because you're going to face difficulties. Look and see how God has been faithful in the past and understand that he is immutable, meaning he is the same faithful God today and he will always be that same faithful God. Matter of fact, in Scriptures, it says this in Psalm 89:8, O Lord God Almighty, where is there anyone as mighty as you, Lord? And here it is. Faithfulness is your very character. We mentioned this a little bit earlier. It's his very nature. It's who he is. He is faithful. He's the faithful God. So Moses wanted the people to understand that going forward, when the things got tough, they needed to lean on that foundation of God and his faithfulness. Right? He wanted them also to know, he wanted them to know God's promises and to know his amazing love, which led them out of Egypt, right? Out of bondage in Egypt. And again, this is something that each of us should always remind ourselves of. Isn't it funny how every time we encounter trials or a struggle or something, the first thing that we tend to do is panic. Why? Because we are out of control. We need to do something. What we need to do is to remember God is faithful. He's been faithful in the past. We need to remember that. And we should also be conveying, passionately conveying this truth to others as well. The fact that, Israel, God had delivered them out of the bondage in Egypt, right? We should remember that God has delivered us out of the bondage to sin. And we should proclaim to others that he will do the same for them if they will by faith repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the rest of this chapter, 29, Moses goes on to convey God's covenant to the people, reminding them again of the consequences of not keeping it. By the way, this is not Moses just repeating the covenant given at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. It says in verse 1, these are the words of the covenant given through Moses besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So this is another covenant God is making here. And in relaying this covenant to the people, he wants the people to clearly understand the price of disobedience and how high it is. And as children of God, we also should never forget that. We also should never forget how high the price of disobedience, how high the price of sin is. Right? Have you ever minimized the seriousness of your sin? Right? We tend to do that, don't we? Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's sin. Against an offense against the holy God. And we should also never forget how high the price was to purchase our redemption. You know, I often hear the phrase, the free gift of salvation. And that is true. Salvation is a gift of God that is freely given to all who will believe, but we also know that the gift itself was not free, right? It actually cost something. Matter of fact, it cost everything, didn't it? Folks, Jesus Christ paid the greatest, highest price possible when he gave his life on the cross for our redemption. He gave literally everything as the perfect Lamb of God so as to eternally secure our freedom from sin and death. And that's why the price that is required to follow him is so high. Luke 9:62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that following Christ means forsaking the sinful world in an act of wholehearted commitment to Christ and not looking back. Luke 14:6, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Again, it costs Christ everything to redeem us Therefore, it costs literally everything to follow him. And if a person is not willing to pay that price, they are not worthy to be his disciple. So again, Moses, he wants the Israelites here to understand the seriousness of breaking God's covenant. And not only for their sake, but for the sake of all nations. Right? Because when God would bring judgment against Israel for their disobedience, all nations would be warned, wouldn't they? As they would see what happened to the nation that forsakes God. And by the way, that's what we see happening in our nation right before our eyes, isn't it? A nation that forsakes God. Our nation is continually being led further and further away from the Lord. And we see it in every aspect of our culture. Even in many so-called Christian churches. And as Christians, we need to stand up. We need to lovingly, yet boldly, warn people that they are headed down the path of unrighteousness. And whether it's God's sovereign will that we as a nation be restored or not, it is our spiritual service of worship to present ourselves, mind, emotions, will, and body as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to the Lord, and to faithfully and boldly proclaim to those who are lost the truth of their sin and of their need for Christ's imputed righteousness and of the necessity for them to believe and as a result repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. We still have the freedom to do that. But do we have the heart to do that? The passion to do that? Or are we apathetic to it? The question is, will others see in our lives a God who is faithful to bless for faithful obedience, or will they see, as a result of our unfaithfulness, a God who is just and who must punish or discipline for sin? Right, so God, through Moses here, he calls the people to remember the past so as to prepare for the future. And then we get to Deuteronomy 30, finally. Excuse me. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 30, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Just the two. And we'll start with, it says here, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So in chapter 30 here, we see Moses again making this clear choice. Right? Chapter 28 points out the fact, blessing for faithfulness, cursing for disobedience. 29 encourages them to remember the past. He gives them the plea to understand the price of disobedience. But then here, he tells the people, first of all, he tells them that they will disobey the Lord, and they will be judged for it. But then he encourages them. Right? He gives them the encouragement by telling them that they would return to the Lord after being driven out or exiled from the land, and that God would be faithful to regather them. Right? But not just to regather them physically, but to regather them spiritually. Verse 6, we looked at, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And then once again, he gives the people this choice. Choose life or death, good or evil. The choice is put before you. The opportunity to worship me is put before you. But either way, as we said earlier, God is going to be glorified. Blessings, faithfulness, cursings for unfaithfulness. Which way would they proceed? How it would happen, that was up to them. In other words, they were given the choice of whether they wanted to worship God or not. The same choice we are given over and over and over again. And the question that we can put to ourselves is, will we take advantage of those opportunities? The opportunities we are given to worship him by obedience. Look at the end of verse 19 into verse 20 of chapter 30. Choose life. Here's your choice. And can I encourage you? Choose life, he says, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Right? 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Truly loving God means not fearing him in the sense of I'm scared of him because he's a cruel, tyrannical ruler. But rather trusting and obeying him, knowing that he loves us. Our scripture reading in Psalm 111, verse 10, it talks about that. Wisdom comes from fearing the Lord, reverencing him. Understanding who he is and who we are in light of who he is, which should affect our thoughts, our words, our actions. The Israelites were given a choice. And although on the surface the choice was presented as disobey or obey or disobey, it really comes down to whether or not they would love the Lord with all their heart. What choice have we made? I love the Lord. Do you love him with all your heart? As we saw in the Shema at the beginning. You know, Scripture says if we truly love the Lord and we trust him, we will obey him. We were talking in Sunday school a little bit about the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We feel the Lord telling us, oh, you know, you need to go talk to that person. You need to go, not just talk to him, you need to share the gospel with him or her. How do we respond to that? Well, somebody else can do it. Well, if I wait long enough, then maybe they'll leave and, oh, I won't get there in time. And oh, rats, I was trying to get there. No, if we truly love him, we know his word says we are to do that, we better go do it immediately. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If we love the Lord, trust him, we will obey him and we will rejoice at who he is and what he has done for us. Well, that's the overview of these three chapters that I have for us. In our next lesson, Lord willing, we're going to begin our study with the prophet Hosea. And right out of the gate, we're going to see how Israel chose to make the route of unfaithfulness, and yet they were still issued this call over and over again to return to the faithful Lord. And we're even going to see the prophet's marriage to a prostitute and how that reflects God's relationship to unfaithful Israel. And again, we will see many points of application for us in there as well. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. We're excited to begin this next study, looking at your prophets, Lord, those minor prophets of Scripture. But I know personally, Lord, it's also kind of scary to think about, because we're going to see how much we resemble wayward Israel. And it's going to be convicting. But we know, Lord, that that's part of the sanctification process, molding us into the image of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you for that, because we do truly love you as your children. And we want to be imitators of you, because you deserve all the honor and the glory and the praise. So we thank you for this time. Thank you for these chapters that we've seen here in the Old Testament. And just pray that you would be honored and glorified through our lives as we go from here. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.